Now let's look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious, eternal God, we do thank you for what you have done for us. Now, Lord, we pray that as we read your word that we will be confronted. Speak to us. There are hearts here this morning that are heavy, some who need you to receive, to be their Savior from sin. Others, Lord, who are Christians, we need your direction, your help, your strength. And we pray that you would speak. And by the hour, might we know that we have met you on this Sunday. And we shall be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You will note by the bulletin that the message this morning is entitled, Living Your Life with Adequacy. It's one thing to be alive in Christ, and praise God for that. It is another thing to be adequate and to be the type of Christian that God wants us to be. And our text this morning is found in the words of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Most of us know this verse by heart. It's a wonderful verse. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. On the evening of February the 3rd, 1943, the U.S. Army troop ship, the Dorchester, was carrying 902 servicemen to their destination. Sometime during that evening, the ship was torpedoed by a German submarine, causing the death of 672 servicemen. On that vessel were four chaplain who went down with the ship. One was the Reverend Clark Poling, and he was the son of Dr. Daniel Poling, one of America's most distinguished ministers of the 20th century. Clark Poling was the father of a loving family. And before he left for the war, he wrote a letter both to his parents and to his family. And in that letter, he said this, I know that you shall be praying for me, but please do not pray only for my safe return. Pray that I shall do my duty, never to be a coward, and have the strength and the courage and understanding of men. Just pray that I shall be adequate. Now, Clark Poling never dreamed his prayer would be answered so fully. As he guided the frightful men, the soldiers, to their only hope of safety from the rapidly sinking vessel, Clark spoke words of encouragement, urging them not to give up. He was more than adequate. He was indeed a hero. Clark Poling, along with three other chaplains, with arms linked together for support, having already given up their life jackets to other men, they perished beneath the watery grave. Said one of the survivors, it was the finest thing I have ever seen this side of heaven. Now I want you to remember the words of Clark Poling. Pray, I shall be adequate. Now, most of us here this morning, we have learned the art of existing, but very few, I believe, have learned the business of living with adequacy. And it is precisely this Christian truth that the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to each and every one of us in the text. This amazing adequacy that God in Christ has given to those of us who profess to be Christians. Now let us look once again at these thrilling and life-changing words which come from what we might call the Mount Everest of all Bible verses Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Notice again what Paul says regarding this all-sufficient Christ. I can do all things through him who strengtheneth me. And in those words, Paul found a boundless confidence that he could put in Christ as he lived the Christian life day by day. Now, I want you to know, first of all, as we come to the text, what I'm going to call the purpose within himself. You ought to get that down. The purpose within himself. And we find it in the words starting right out. Paul says, I can. Now, let's start there for just a moment. According to the Apostle Paul, that was the affirmation. That was a fact. He said, I can. Now, as we look at the confession of this first century Christian, we find a man who was totally persuaded that he could do anything that was according to the will of God. Now, he's not saying that he could do anything, but he's saying that I can do anything that God wants me to do. And as we look at the confession of this first century Christian, we get an impression of a man stirred, even excited, by the sudden realization afresh that there was absolutely nothing required of him by God that he couldn't do. In other words, he was saying, if God says I can do it, I can do it. And I will. And I want you to note that he did. What an example of faith and trust. What would have happened this morning if God could get us in a car long enough to drive home this exhilarating truth that what he wants us to do, we can do it. Paul says, I can. I can do all things. Now, we happen to be living in a time when most people are not like the Apostle Paul. They live in the negative. They don't say, I can, but they say, I can't. And the list goes on endlessly of all those things that they can't do. And we listen to them. And before long, without realizing it, we find that we are giving ourselves to a steady stream of negative thinking. And before we realize it, we are saying to ourselves, well, we can't do it. And we get tied up in this negative spirit. Take this matter of just church attendance. We know what the Bible says regarding coming to church on Sunday. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some do. And yet somehow Satan has lodged within our minds erroneously that we just can't do it. And we end up believing it and we don't do it. And we say, I can't. And I want to tell you this morning, if you live long enough in the state of saying, I can't, you will end up believing it and you never will. And neither will I. That's human nature. Dr. Paul Reese, in one of his sermons, he tells about a man who had lost the use of both legs through some mysterious occurrence during the war. And it was this young man's belief that he could never walk again. And that's what he believed. And he just didn't walk. And then one day under hypnosis, now most of us realize that the hypnotist, he appeals directly to the subconscious mind. And this young man was told in a subconscious state that he could walk. And he ended up believing it. And within two weeks, he was out playing football with his two sons. All because he was told that he could walk. Do you know, if we really meant business with God, it wouldn't take us 2 weeks or 2 days or 2 hours to come clean on some of those issues that we have fallen into a negative mood. And we've lost the purpose. And Paul comes along this morning and he says, I can do. I can. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, I hate the word can't. Whenever I hear someone say, I can't, I do everything in my power to say, I can. The purpose within himself. Well, let's follow that up with the second thought. From the purpose within himself, I want you to note the power outside of himself. Let's continue as we look at that verse. Paul says, I can do all things. Now let's just stop there for a moment and say that we put the period after those five words, I can do all things, period. If the verse ended there, Paul would have committed two sins. Number one, falsehood, because he couldn't do all things. And secondly, of pride. But he doesn't. The purpose within himself was matched with the power outside of himself. And he said, I can do all things through Christ. What an affirmation. I can. When it rests upon the availability as found in Jesus Christ. Most of us this morning, we might have the King James or the NIV, but let me just throw some light on what Paul is saying here. Phillips renders it this way. Paul says, I'm ready for anything. Through the strength of the one who lives within me. Can you say that this morning as we begin a new year? I'm ready for anything. Are you really ready for that disease or that suffering or that death or that persecution? That's what Paul said. Williams puts it this way. Paul says, I can do anything through him who gives me the strength. Weymouth renders it, I have strength for anything through him who gives me the power. Then you have the NIV. I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. Now, as I have read those different renderings from different translations, we come to the realization that Paul had no confidence within himself. He didn't say his confidence was in himself. He said, I can do all things through Christ. In other words, on the Christ and in the Christ who dwelt within him. Remember what he says to Timothy over there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12? He said, I thank him that enabled me, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, he said, the Lord stood by me and he strengthened me. Now that's what Paul is saying. That in his own strength he could do nothing. But in the strength of Christ, he could do everything. Do you know that God expects nothing from you as a husband, a wife, a church member, a choir director, a deacon? God expects nothing from you and me but failure and defeat. Now that might astound some of you, but it's theologically true. God expects nothing from you and that old Adamic nature, but failure and defeat. And the quicker that we recognize that, the better off we're going to be. Because I want to tell you this morning, it's not you at the center that's going to get the victory. It's Christ at the controls. Perhaps that's been your biggest problem. You've been trying to do it in your own strength. And Paul comes along in the words of the text and he says, you can't do it. The ability to cope with yourselves and the world around us and the temptations that embrace us and the weaknesses that reside deeply within us. Paul says, you can't do it. You're going to fail every time. So what does that mean? It means that you and I need to be canceled out. We need to get off the throne. Because if we're on the throne, it's always going to be, I can't. But you let him get in and reign from the throne. And you will be amazed that the answer now will be, I can. Because he's reigning through Christ. Victory is only going to come, according to Paul, when you and I as Christians unreservedly place ourselves at the disposal of Christ and permit him to work in us and through us. Think of those words that describe the Christian in the New Testament. In Christ. Those are amazing words. And the word in Christ means that Christ is now the Christian's new environment. Now the Christian spirit, by prayer and worship and surrender, makes contact and keeps contact with Christ, thus supplying the soul with its strength from his inexhaustible power. So adequacy comes from attaching ourselves up to the adequate one, who is Jesus Christ, that Paul is delineating here in verse 13. It comes through practicing the confidence that whatever Jesus Christ was in the days when he was visible on this human planet, he still is. He hasn't changed. He can still do the same for us that he did in the first century. And Paul believed that. And he lived out of the reality of that. And it revolutionized his life. Here again, those triumphant words, I can through Christ. The purpose within himself, I can match it with the power outside of himself through Christ. Remember the words of Paul when he wrote to the church at Corinth, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Always. You and I do not have to be defeated Christians. Paul is telling us we can have the adequacy to live life in the 21st century during 2010. Some time ago, I came across the story of a man who was going through a terrible time, and he just couldn't get victory over alcohol. That was his problem. He was down in the dungeon of drink. And he describes himself this way. He said, I was never hopelessly intoxicated, yet never completely sober. He said, believe me, I was at the very bottom, and I knew it. He goes on, I knew where I was heading, and I was afraid of it. Nothing I could do, and that's true. And he said, nothing the doctors could do was any good so far as curing me went. Now, here was a man that, who had tried in his own strength to get victory over alcohol. And he said, I couldn't do it. And I even got advice from a doctor, and he couldn't help me. Now, let's go on with the story. And then one night, a miracle happened. After the utter impossibility of finding a solution, God sent a faithful minister into this man's home. And he was an evangelical minister. And as the minister led in the conversation, it wasn't long before the alcoholic felt impelled to let himself go. And he just let the whole story come out. And then under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the minister turned to the glorious words that I'm preaching from this morning. And he read those words to this misspent drunkard. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And there on his knees, without understanding what it was all about, he silently and he stumblingly, he prayed his way to God. And he got up from his knees and in words clearer than a Roman bugle, God said to him, for you, the fighting is over. From now on, it's my battle. My battle. Not yours. You can't do it. And whether it be drink or a temper or a lust or pride or an uncontrollable tongue or an ungodly disposition, whatever it might be, you can't do it, and neither can I. But he says, it's my battle. And Christ did this very thing for him. I want you to listen to his testimony. He said, the problem of years of drinking was removed from my life in a flash. It was removed from my life as completely and utterly as if it had never existed. And he said, I rose from my knees knowing it. Now get this, and this is only what Christ can do. From that moment, I'm quoting, from that moment, I have never so much as wanted another drink. From that moment, when Christ came in. Now you can explain this illustration that I've just given you, and it's a real illustration, any way you want. I'm sure the psychiatrist would have his explanation, or the sociologist. But let me give it to you as plain as I can. God got right down into this man's life through the person of Jesus Christ and the power of the indwelling Christ. And what did he do? He took out the words, I can't stop drinking, and he substituted it with the words, you can stop drinking. Through me. And he was liberated. I'm not saying he wasn't tempted. I'm saying he was set free. I've never so much as wanted another drink. Now this is precisely what Jesus was talking about over there in John when he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. How do you explain it? Christ got right into his life. And the law of sin was suspended. And the law of liberty in Christ Jesus set him free. Now, if there were unsaved people here this morning, and down through the years when I was preaching across the country to unsaved people, in large and small churches, I would know where to put the emphasis. But this happens to be a Christian congregation. But I want to tell you what Christ can do for a non-Christian. He can do for you as a husband, a wife, a young person, a deacon, whoever you might be, and myself. He can set us free. The purpose within. I can. The power outside of himself. Through Christ. Now we need to hold tenaciously to that wonderful truth during this new year. Because there's going to be a lot of trials and a lot of bumps that's going to come your way and perhaps my way. And it's only going to be through and in Christ that you and I will be able to meet them. Now let's go on. Third point. The purpose within himself. Paul says, I can. The power outside of himself. Paul said, I can do anything through Christ. Now I want you to note, thirdly, the performance. The performance beyond himself. Now notice what he says there in verse 13. And by the way, put your name right there. Add it right to that verse. He says, notice now, I can do all things. Do all things. Now, more exactly, it could be rendered this way. I have strength for anything. I have strength for anything. So now, with Christ at the center of his life, Paul is ready for anything that the will of God would have him to go through. Paul the Apostle. Better known as Saul of Tarsus. Paul. You know, his Hebrew name meant little. Maybe he was little because he was short of stature. And you've heard me say before, tradition tells us that he was bow-legged. He was nearsighted. He was stoop-shouldered. He wasn't much to look at. As a matter of fact, if he was a candidate to be a missionary, they would have turned him down. But he was the one who said, I can. And I want to tell you, he did. He stood up to life no matter what it cost him and what it brought him. And life hit Paul pretty hard. If you know anything about him, according to his writings, he was subject to every pain that makes war upon our bodies. He was brutally beaten by stones. He was shipwrecked 3 times at sea. He was constantly slashed by whippings. He faced danger and death times without number. He experienced pain, injury, exhaustion, hunger, loneliness most of his life. And where was he when he wrote this epistle? He was there in Rome in a dungeon, in prison, without ventilation, sick with suffering, waiting to be martyred. And he picks up his pen and he writes a letter to the church over there at Philippi that had sent him three different gifts along the way. And as he writes the words, "I can do all things through Christ." And he tells them how he's rejoicing. This is an epistle of joy. What do you think Paul would have told them that he could do? Or anyone can do? Well, let's just look at it in closing. Paul says, first of all, I can be a Christian. That's the first thing. There are those today that have no hope for heaven because of sins that they have committed. And I would like to tell anyone here today who doesn't have the assurance that they're on the way to heaven that the same Christ that forgave Paul can forgive you. You know, Saul of Tarsus, he had a religious background, but he still was a persecutor and he was a murderer. The Bible says that a young man fell dead at his feet by the name of Stephen. He consented to his death. He would have Christians thrown into prison, times without number, even children. And one day he was on the way to Damascus to make further persecution, havoc of the church. And all of a sudden a voice came from heaven and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Saul looked up and he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And Jesus said, "I'll tell you what I want you to do." And right there, in the dust of the Damascus Road, he had a revolutionary, transforming experience with Jesus Christ, this greatest of all sinners, because he calls himself the least among sinners. He's nobody. And God got a hold of him through Christ, and he saved him, and it penetrated to the depths of his very being, and Saul of Tarsus discovered for himself who Jesus Christ was, and he says, "It's possible. If any of you are here, no matter what you have done, look at me. You can be a Christian." And it's true. The worst sinner that's ever lived can be forgiven by Christ. It can be done. God can make you adequate to live life in the 21st century. One of the great missionaries to the New Hebrides was a man by the name of Wilfred Grenfell. It's interesting how he became a Christian. One day he went to hear the brother of the missionary C.T. Studd. And as Mr. Studd finished his message, he asked the question, "Is there any man here who would like to stand up for Christ and by that act of standing confess that he will give his life to Christ today?" You've heard me. I give that invitation all the time. And after a painful silence, while Grenfell sat there, he thought to himself, "My, I wish I could get up and receive Christ, but I haven't got the courage. I can't do it." And that's the shouting of a lot of people today. "I can't do it." And then just in front of him, a young sailor stood up to give his heart to Christ. And later, as he relayed the story, Grenfell said, "As I saw that young sailor stand up for Christ, I thought about him going back to the ship and being sneered at and laughed at by his chums. And I thought to myself, if he can do it, so can I. And he did. And he became a missionary of the cross. If there were any young person, any older person in the congregation this morning, unsaved, unconverted, uncleansed, and on their way to hell, I would tell them, you can do it through Christ. You can be a Christian. You can be a Christian. But let's follow that up, because this is where you and I are. Not only can you be a Christian, but believe me, it's possible, says Paul, that you can be a victorious Christian. Now we're getting right down to each and every one of us. You can live a victorious Christian life. Now perhaps you're here and this has not been your experience. Your Christian life is up and down, in and out. Well, don't throw in the towel, because that was the experience of Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, when he first got saved. And there was a time in Paul's life when he was deeply and distressfully aware that he was conscious that he was not getting victory over sin. He strived for it, but he didn't secure it. He prayed for it, but he couldn't praise God for it, because there was no victory. Well, someone says, I don't believe that, Pastor Reg. Well, listen to these words in Romans chapter 7. Listen now. Paul says, I don't accomplish the good I set out to do, and the evil I don't really want to do, I find I am always doing. He said, it's an agonizing situation. And who on earth can set me free from the clutches of my own sinful nature? Now, here indeed was a converted man, but here was a converted man with a conflict. He says, now I want to do this, but I don't. And I don't want to do this, but I always find myself doing. Now, who's going to set me free? Now, it's at this point of utter defeat and failure when you and I recognize that we cannot do it in our own strength. And then we look up. And we find out what we can't do, he can do. And Paul comes, and following that dissertation that I've just given to you, this duel, defeat, victory, defeat, failure, Paul says, I thank God there is a way out. Now he's talking as a Christian. I thank God there is a way out. Through Jesus Christ. My Lord, for the new spiritual principle of life in Christ lifts me out of the old vicious cycle of sin and death. And Paul was now fully persuaded that victory in Christ belonged to him. And Paul would be the first to tell you. And by the way, from that experience, he went on and he was full of the Spirit and he lived a victorious Christian life. If there's anyone in the sanctuary this morning with a belief that you're in Christ, but somehow and for some reason you cannot get victory over that hideous and horrible habit, I'm here to tell you, as a minister of the gospel, reach out to Christ and he'll set you free. That's what Paul is talking about. I can do all things through Christ, whatever it might be. You can not only be a Christian, Paul comes along and he says, you can be a victorious Christian. Let's go on. You can be a joyful Christian. Now that's an interesting thing during these days. You can be a joyful Christian. Well, how do I know? Notice what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, King James. Always. Not when just things are going your way, but you can always be rejoicing in Christ. And again, I say rejoice. Well, someone says, well, Paul isn't going through what I'm going through. Perhaps not the same thing. There would have been nothing remarkable with these words had Paul not been shut up in a foul Roman dungeon. But there in that dark, dismal prison, we find him rejoicing in Christ. What did Paul learn? Well, he learned this that some of us need to learn. Joy does not rest on circumstances. Not joy. My, you could be flat on your back in a hospital and still rejoice in Christ. Some of those Christians over there in Haiti lost everything. And you should hear some of their testimony, still rejoicing in Christ because their joy did not depend upon temporal, transitory things. My, as Paul sends this letter by the hand of Epaphroditus to the group of Christians over there in Philippi, it's interesting to notice the thread of joy that spreads throughout the epistle. You can pick it up almost immediately. In chapter 1, he cries out, I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. In chapter 2, he says, ye may rejoice. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then also, in verse 10 of chapter 4, we read the words, but I rejoice in the Lord, and then he gives us this adverb. How does he rejoice in the Lord? Greatly. Greatly. No matter what the circumstances happen to be, Paul was rejoicing in the Lord. Now what about us? What's happened to that early radiance that you used to have, that smile on your face? What's happened to that faithfulness? My, you wouldn't miss a Sunday. What's happened to that prayer time and Bible reading in those early days when you accepted Christ to be your Savior? The radiance, the joy, the thrill, the excitement. I know the joy may be dulled by disappointment and disease, and darkened by death, and yet God can resurrect that joy and that peace that only He can give. A joy for Christ. And by the way, you get around someone who's got joy and is contagious. It really is. That excitement for the Lord. There's nothing worse to be around a Christian who's always down in the dumps. Then they come to the place where God gets a hold of them. They begin to realize that God can use them. And He can set them on fire. And that spark can become a flame. And a flame is contagious. We can all get on fire for Christ. So you can be a Christian. Paul says, you can be a victorious Christian. You can be a joyful Christian. My, we could add to that, you could be a faithful Christian. You can. I can through Christ. But let's go to one other thing. You can be a lovable Christian. Notice the words there in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. One translator puts it this way. Paul says, I love you and long for you. Who's he talking about? The Philippians. Could I take you back this morning to Acts chapter 16? When Paul and Silas were in prison, you know about the Philippian jailer and what the Philippians did to Paul. His whole outlook and attitude before he became a Christian. He could have said to the Philippians, boy, I hate what you've done to us, putting us in prison. And if there ever comes a time, I'm going to retaliate and I'm going to get back at you. That's the way some Christians think. Unconverted days. Paul could have thought that way. You threw us in prison. You persecuted us. There was no reason for it. Now you wait till I get back at you. But he doesn't think that way. Notice what he calls them. My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. After Paul's conversion, it was so transforming that his love for souls carried him to the lost, the last, and the least, to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. That was the scope of his love. So what did Christ do when he became a Christian? He turned the impossible into the possible. And he turns around and he says to the very ones that persecuted him and was going to put him to death until the earthquake came, I love you and I long to see you. I want to tell you this morning, only Jesus Christ can do that. To love your enemy, to love someone who wants to do you in, to love somebody who wants to turn the tables on you. You and I have all experienced people like that. And then Paul comes along and he says, you don't go down that road any longer. When Christ comes in, he makes it possible to do things that you could never do in your own strength. Do you think Paul in his own strength could have loved those people? Far from it. But he did. Look, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. Christ makes the difference when he comes into one's life. Have you and I ever recognized the range of possibilities that are open to us as Christians? The range of possibilities when we come to the place that we allow Jesus Christ to make us adequate in life and living. The last time I flew over the rugged Rocky Mountains, the plane almost went down. And as a matter of fact, we had to go back to Denver. We lost altitude. I thought I was a goner. The Rockies. It starts almost from Canada, almost all the way down the United States. So majestic, so lengthy, so long. The range of the Rockies, wow, God created them. That is nothing compared to the range of possibilities that are open to you and I this morning. If we would only open up and say, Jesus Christ, make me adequate. Whatever you want me to do, make me adequate. Okay. The tragic thing is, most of us are not willing to pay the price. But that land flowing with milk and honey is open to those who are willing to come and say, Lord, I can be the Sunday school teacher you want me to be. I can. I can be adequate through you. Now, can you imagine what would happen to about 120 of us if we entered the new year going into Canaan, spiritually speaking? With that living reality, Paul says, I can. Through Christ, I can do all things. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have put at our disposal all of the power that we need to carry on the work of the kingdom. You have made it possible for us to be the type of Christians, husbands, wives, Sunday school teachers, deacons, trustees, choir members, in attitude and in action. And yet we know we fail you. All because we try to do it in our own strength. And we go down to feet again and again and again. Lord, I would pray this morning that you would get down into the inner depths of our soul and take out the I can't and substitute it with the words I can through Christ. Make that a living reality. With every head bowed and every eye closed, God's been speaking to some of you. And up until this Sunday, that's your way of life. Don't ask me, I can't. I'm not adequate. And this morning, God is saying through Christ and His Holy Spirit, I want you to go in a different direction. I want you to say, I can through Christ. I can do everything you want me to do. And Lord, that's my prayer. That's my plea. I want you to take hold of me. If that's your prayer, right where you're sitting, would you raise your hand in dedication? See that hand? That hand back there? That hand? Those hands? That hand? Others? Yeah. Don't put up if you don't mean it. See that hand? Lord, I want to be adequate. I want to be adequate, and I know I can only do it through you. Last call. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these dear friends and speaking to so many hearts. We pray, Lord, that as we go through this year, every day, that we might be able to say and claim that verse, the Mount Everest of all Bible verses, Lord, I can do it today. Through you, you're my strength. You are my force, and I'm going to lean upon you in Jesus' name. Amen.